You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Last week we talked a little bit about the fact that God has chosen us. We looked briefly at the topic of predestination and election, and I told you then that that topic is way bigger than me, and I don't have all the answers. In fact, I don't have most of the answers on that, and that's one of those that we simply have to understand it the best that we can, and the bits that we don't understand, we just have to leave with God. And we have to know, as we said last week, that the God of all the earth will do right, as Abram said. He will do right. And even when we don't understand his plan, we know that he is doing what is right. And we also talked about how you and I have been adopted as God's children into his family. And we talked about how under Roman law in that day, what that meant for those people, and they understood it immediately when they read it, was that when a child was adopted into a family, that child acquired all the rights of a natural-born child in that family. And the other beautiful part to that was that his old family lost all legal rights to him. And we saw how you and I have been adopted into God's family. We are his. We have a new name. And our old master, our old father, Satan, has lost all legal rights to us. And as we move further into just this first portion of Ephesians chapter 1, it almost begins to snowball. As you see why Paul is so excited to share all of these things that he's sharing about our riches in Christ, all the things that have been given to us because of Jesus. Let's pick up today in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. Here's that phrase again: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Let's not skip over those first two words again. I told you we're going to see these words again and again and again as we go through Ephesians. They are key words to Ephesians, and they're key words to all of life. In him, in Christ, Paul says, that's where we find redemption. That's where we find hope and forgiveness and love and eternal life. In Christ. Don't try to find peace in this life. Don't try to find hope, and don't try to fill that emptiness in your life in any other way, because you won't find it. It's in him alone. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's in Jesus alone. Actress Sarah Michelle Gellar is on record as saying, well, what I've done is I've taken a little bit of all the belief systems that I can find. Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, Judaism. And I've sort of mixed them all together, and I've kind of created my own way to God. Well, as sincere as that may be, the Bible says there's only one way. And it's through Jesus. It's in him. And that's why in this letter, Paul says again and again and again, it's all about being in him. Jesus is the central figure in all of human history. I read it again last night. I love the verse. To us who believe, he is a precious stone. But to those who don't believe, he's a stone that makes them stumble. You can't get around him. It all comes down to Jesus. I've told you before, it doesn't much matter what you think about Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else, but boy, it matters immensely what you think about this man named Jesus. He is the hinge of all of history. He's the turning point. We have to make a decision about him. What do we believe about him? We're either in him or we're not in him. I wonder where you are today. Are you in him? Do you know him personally? In him. And then he says, in him we have. Just notice that very quickly. Notice the tense. In him, we have redemption. Paul is not saying we had at one point or we will have one day, nor is he saying we have to work to try to earn God's redemption. We have it. If we've believed on him, if we've received him, all those verses we looked at last week, we have all of these precious gifts that Paul is talking about. He says, in him we have, now look at this word, redemption. The word redemption or redeem in the Bible, as you study it all the way through the Bible and you compare the definitions of it, there are a lot of different definitions of the word redemption, but they really all point to the same thing. One of the simplest definitions of the word redemption or to redeem means to pay a price to buy something back. There's another definition of the word redemption, which means to buy something never to be placed on the market again. We need to know that once we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to him. We are his. He has bought us out of slavery. He has bought us for himself, and he will never again put us on the market. Satan has no claim over us ever again. We will never be turned back over to Satan. You need to understand, too, that Satan will not take that lying down. He will intimidate you. He will accuse you. He will threaten you. And this will continue. Here's some really good news for you to perk you up today. This will continue for the rest of your life. Let's all go get a latte and feel good about ourselves. I'm telling you, that's the deal, man. Satan is not going to stop. For the rest of your life, he's going to be hounding you at every possible opportunity. You're no good. You're useless. You couldn't possibly be a Christian. God could never love someone like you. And I say that because I meet so many Christians who don't understand that that's part of the journey. And when they hear all that, they feel like there's something wrong with them. I'm telling you, it's an epidemic in churches. And people feel, well, I guess Phil got saved, but I guess I really didn't get saved because I know Phil doesn't struggle with these thoughts. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And we need to know where they're coming from. Christ has redeemed us. He has taken us off the market. We cannot be sold again. But the one who once owned us will never give up. He will never stop badgering. He will never stop criticizing and ridiculing you and accusing you of things. But we are safe in his hand. In John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I think it's the King James that uses the word pluck. No one can pluck them out of my hand. We're safe with him. We're safe with our new owner. He will never, ever let us go. Then there's another meaning of the word redemption that has just a slightly different twist to it, and that's the one we see here in Ephesians 1:7. It's a compound Greek word made up of two words put together, the word apo and the word lutrosis. Apo means to put away from. And lutrosis means to be liberated or to be made free. And what Paul is literally saying here in the original language is that we have been loosed away from something. We have been freed from something. It's the picture of someone being in slavery and someone coming along and purchasing them and freeing them from that slavery. And I don't even have time to begin this morning listing all the things that you and I as believers in Christ have been freed, have been loosed away from in Christ. We've been freed from the penalty of our sin. How often does that reality just strike up the band inside of you? When you think about the fact that your sin and my sin was a complete abomination, a complete offense to a holy God, and that sin cannot go unpunished, and that the boom, if you will, was being lowered on us, ready to drop with God's wrath to have to pay for that sin.
And Christ stepped in and said, no, I'm going to take it. I'm going to endure. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He didn't just die a physical death on the cross. The Bible says that on the cross, all of the wrath of God for all of the sins of mankind were placed upon him. And he endured the punishment for your sin and for mine. It blows my mind. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. Freed. He's loosed us from it. We've been redeemed. And yet, we talk about being freed in the Christian life. We talk about being free in Christ. But we need to be careful to understand that when you're freed from something, you're now, this is probably not good English, so forgive me, I don't know how else to say this, but when you're freed from something, you're freed to something. He freed us from all of the slavery, all of the chains of Satan, all the penalty of sin, but he freed us for a purpose. He freed us for a reason. I love the illustration, the story in the Old Testament. It appears in two places. I think it's Exodus and Deuteronomy. Back in those days, I know it's a very different culture than we have today. It's hard for us to get our mind around this, but people back then had slaves who worked for them in their house. And God said in his law that after they've served you for 6 years, in the seventh year, you need to set them free. You need to let them go. And not only set them free, but you need to pour abundance upon them as they go. You need to give of your wealth. You need to give of your harvest. You need to give of your wine press, he said. You need to pour your blessings on them, and then you need to let them go. They were free to go. But I love the fact that the Bible says there were some slaves who, when they got their freedom, they said, I don't want to leave you. I love this family, and I choose to use my freedom to stay here for the rest of my life and serve you for the rest of my life. And then you know what the Bible says the owner would do? I know this is gross, but they would take the slave's ear and they would put it, the earlobe, up against the door frame of the house. And then they would take a metal awl or a punch and a hammer, and they would, just like piercing your ears, they would place it against the earlobe and they would slam that hammer down. Bam! And that awl would be driven through the earlobe into the door frame of the house. And that marked that person for life, and there was a matching mark on the doorframe of the house. And by doing that very odd custom, what they were saying was they were symbolizing in a public way, much like you and I do baptism today, a public statement of what's happened inside of us. When that slave said, Master, I love you. You've set me free. But I want to use my freedom to stay and serve you for the rest of my life. Mark my ear on your doorframe. And every time we pass that door, we'll see the mark. And we can match them up. Anytime we forget, I can go over to that doorframe and I can put my ear next to that hole in the doorframe and I'll go, yep, it's a match. I belong here. See, when Christ set you and me free, we don't just have a license to go, hey, thanks a lot, man. It's been real. See you later. All right, I'll catch you in eternity sometime down the road. I'm going to go do my thing now. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says these powerful words. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This letter to the Ephesians was not written so that people could increase their head knowledge about all these gifts, all these blessings they've been given in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians was written to those believers and for our benefit today to tell us that we've been set free and we've been put on a mission for God. The church is not about occupying a chair once a week, brothers and sisters. That's not what the church is about. It's vitally important that we understand
that we have a calling. I tell you over and over again, and I know you get tired of it, and I'm sorry if you get tired of it, but this is such a key point that we cannot and we must not see church as something separate from our lives, as just something that we go and do once a week. We are the church, and we've been given a mission by God. We are the church. I feel like I need Michael Jackson up here to sing, "We are the church." We remember that song? Somebody should rewrite that one. That's, you know, we are. We're the church, and it's so important that we make that distinction in our mind. Is church just something on your calendar? Because if it is, nobody's ever taught you what you really are. It's vitally important to understand that we're the church. Listen to the words of this one author. I don't read often up here from other people, but let me just share this with you. Quote, "The church is Christ's body to carry out the work he began on earth. As such," listen, just get this, "as such, the church is the continuation of Christ's incarnation in the sense that Christ, through another human body, still lives and works on earth in a tangible, palpable way. The church has the power through Christ to cure all the divisiveness among people on earth. All human efforts to unify people have ultimately and miserably failed. Outside of the church, there is no other organization that can offer true and lasting hope for mankind," end quote. You see, Jesus didn't just save us and then sort of, you know, slap us on the rear end and say, "Well, off you go, have fun in life now, and I'll see you later." He saved us because he has a mission for us. He has a purpose for us. When he left us here, his body, the incarnation of himself. If you're a believer, next time you look in the mirror, just let the thought dawn on you, I'm the incarnation, I'm the embodiment of Jesus on this earth. I'm not trying to get off into any weird kind of funky spiritual stuff here. I'm just telling you, Jesus now represents himself on this earth through you and through me. Does that blow your mind? It frightens me a little. I'll tell you, it does. I wonder sometimes how I've represented him. I wonder this week how I've represented him. I'm the embodiment of Jesus Christ. I've been freed from all that stuff and put on a mission by God to do his work, to carry out his work. It's an amazing thought. And so we never need to see this building as the church, because it's not. It's a building. There's nothing holy about this place, no more than a grocery store or a barn. It's just a building. We are the holy ones in Christ. We are the church. And when we leave here on Sunday mornings, we need to understand that we're not leaving the church. The church is leaving the building. And that ought to make a huge difference in how we live our lives this week. In fact, we need to get a sign out there that says, "The church has left the building." That happened actually in Elvis's last concert. He finished the show, he went back off stage, got in the limo, and he was gone, and the whole crowd was sitting there going, "Elvis, Elvis," that forever, they wouldn't leave. And finally, one of the managers came out on stage, and in a moment, I know you know this line, and he walked out and he leaned into the microphone and he said, "Elvis has left the building." Right? And that's what we need. We need to understand that when we leave here, this is frightening. I've mentioned Michael Jackson and Elvis in the same service. I just realized that. Wow. I'm on a very weird track today. That's bizarre. What were we saying? The church leaving the building. Guys, I tell you, I know I drum that in all the time, but it's important. In fact, it's vitally important that he saved us from something, from the clutches of sin, from death, but he saved us to something.
He freed us to something. And he's given us a mission to accomplish on this earth. Look at the next phrase in that verse. In him we have redemption through his blood. I wanted to just touch on this. I could bring a series of messages on this thought right here. And I need to not spend too much time here because I'm not sure we're going to be finished with Ephesians before my kids graduate high school. So I'm trying to keep up the pace. Through his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And again, this is a very broad topic. But the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Now, we often read that, and correctly so, by just saying, well, you know, if you sin, you're going to die spiritually. And that's true. But we also need to understand the other meaning of that verse is there was a payment required for sin by God. The only payment that would pay for sin was death. The death of a sinless person, one who had never sinned. He had to shed his innocent blood. The Bible tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That life had to be taken, an innocent life, in order to pay for your sin and for mine. It's in the blood. I once saw a pastor of a large church being interviewed on television, and I try not to watch those anymore because they just upset me really bad. And this gentleman said, "Well, we don't like to talk about the blood in our church much because it makes people squeamish." You know what, guys? It ought to make us squeamish. The gospel is not supposed to coddle us and make us feel good about ourselves. The gospel is supposed to show us how lost we are without the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, especially to you young people, you folks who've got some miles on you, you know this, but you young people, listen carefully. You grow up and you graduate and you get out on your own and you're in college. Don't you ever, ever participate in a church that preaches a bloodless gospel. Don't you ever do it. Because they're preaching another gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let him be eternally condemned. Those are strong words. And in the very next verse, he repeats the same thing again as if to put an exclamation mark on it. It's through the blood that we're forgiven. It's through the blood that we're redeemed. Well, he goes on then to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I think we know this, but I say it for the purpose of maybe someone who doesn't or someone listening over the internet. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to teach us some cute little parables that we could tell our children and grandchildren. Jesus didn't come to make us more socially conscious. Jesus didn't come to teach us how to better the environment. All those things are good. We need to be socially conscious. We need to take care of the world he's given to us. But that is not why Jesus came, contrary to some of the teaching that you will hear today. Jesus came for the purpose of forgiving us from our sin. That's why he came. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." That's Paul's way of saying, guys, listen to this. This is important. Write this down. Listen. You can take this to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to make us feel good about ourselves. You following along? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. That's why he came.
That's why he gave up everything he gave up in heaven and stepped down into this earth to wrap himself in human flesh so that he could be one of us and live a sinless life and die as one of us as our substitute for our sin. Don't ever forget why he came. He came because you and I needed a Savior. Well, let's wrap this up at the end of verse 7 and verse 8. He says, we have redemption, and there's no period there, because what he says next is pretty awesome. We have redemption in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. When Christ paid our ransom on the cross, he didn't pay just enough to just barely save us from our sin. When he redeemed us, he didn't barter it down and say, listen, I'm not doing that, but you know, I'll do this if you want me to. I mean, you know, I'll meet you halfway on this whole redemption thing because these people are pretty rotten down there. I mean, they've turned their back on us. So I'll buy them back for this price, but I'm certainly not paying the ultimate price. We need to know that when Christ paid our ransom, he paid the ultimate price. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. When God showed us his grace, Paul says here in this passage that he didn't just sort of dish it out like, all right, you've already got a little bit, but here's a tiny bit more if you have to have some. He lavished it on us. You go, well, why would he do that? He did it because he loves us. As someone once said, he would rather die than to live without us. I mean, chew on that this week. God would rather die than to live without you. And he lavished his love, he lavished his forgiveness on us. I heard a song last week in the car that I've never heard before. I went and looked it up. It's been out for about a year, I think. I just never heard it. But in preparation for this message today, this song came on over the radio, and I'm telling you, man, it was like a nuclear bomb in my life. I mean, it just leveled me when I heard it. So let me sing this for you. Can we have some music, please? No. Let me just read the words of this chorus to you. It's from a group called Down Here. It's called How Many Kings. You got to hear this. It says, how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. Guys, I tell you, we have had God's love lavished upon us. And we'll see even more as we continue through Ephesians. His love has been poured out. It's been lavished on us in such an extravagant way. He paid the ultimate price for your sin. And maybe you're thinking, you know, why did God have to redeem us? I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I've been to church all my life. I mean, I even got a couple of gold stars in Sunday school for perfect attendance. I mean, I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't beat my wife. I mean, I don't steal pencils from the company. What are you talking about? Why do I need to be redeemed? Redeemed from what? I'm a pretty good person. I really try hard. Well, the problem with that is that you've still sinned. And no sin can enter the presence of God. You see, the reason he needed to come and redeem us and redeem you is because we were, remember, redeem means to buy back. To pay a price, to buy back. We need to understand that we were once his and we became lost through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are the only two people who've ever lived who know what it's like to have perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. I never thought about that before. From that point on, everyone ever born into the world was born, the Bible says, an enemy of God, separated from him.
Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated you from God. I love the story of the little boy who built a sailboat, just a model sailboat, with his father. They got the plans, they got all the material, they worked on it for weeks and weeks. And the boy and his dad took such meticulous care with every detail of this sailboat. It's a big one, about 3 feet long, almost as much as the boy could carry. And they put it together and they put a big sail on it and they painted it and it was absolutely beautiful. And then the day came for them to sail this boat for the first time. And they went out to the river and they placed the sailboat in the river and they were watching it sail around, and oh man, it glided so gracefully through the water. It was perfectly balanced. And then something happened that the little boy didn't anticipate. The wind picked up very quickly, and that big sail filled up with wind, and the boat took off down the river. And the currents began to increase. And the boy and his father were running, stumbling through the water, trying to catch up with the sailboat. And they never could. And it sailed off down the river. Kid was devastated, absolutely crushed. A few weeks later, he was walking through the little town where they lived, and he stopped at the toy store window, and he looked in at all the toys. And to his amazement, he saw his sailboat sitting in the window. He pushed the door open, and he ran across the old plank floor to the counter, and he leaned up as high as he could. He said, Mister, you've got my sailboat. The man said, what are you talking about, son? That's my sailboat. He said, no, I made that sailboat. It's mine. I lost it. Can I have it? He said, no, it's my sailboat. Someone brought it in and sold it to me. And if you want it, you have to buy it. The boy ran home to his father as quick as he could. He told him what happened. He said, Dad, I found my sailboat. It's in the window. But he won't let me have it. I have to buy it back. And he went to his room. He tore open his piggy bank. He pulled out all the money he had. And he said, Dad, can I have a little extra? I want to buy this back. He took the money and raced back to the store, threw open the door and ran in and put the money on the counter and said, I'm buying my sailboat back. And as he carried that big sailboat down the street, he said, you are twice mine. He said, I had you. I lost you, and I bought you back. Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I bought you back. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Guys, I want to tell you this morning, you and I were just like that sailboat. He made us, but he lost us. And he couldn't stand being without us. And so he paid the ultimate price to buy us back. And now he says, you're twice mine. I wonder if you know him this morning. Maybe you're here today and you have kind of given up on church. Maybe you were once really following Christ and something happened and you just got wounded by the church and you know you've been just sort of drifting ever since. Just drifting. I want you to know that he wants you back. He wants you back because you are useful to him. You're valuable and precious in his sight, and he has a purpose. He has a mission for you in his kingdom. I pray that if that's you, I pray if you're drifting today, that you'll come back to the one who paid the price to redeem you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of redemption. I thank you that when you lost us, you didn't just leave us. You came, you shed your blood, you paid the ultimate price to pay for our sin, to give us forgiveness, and to buy us back for you. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here today who has never received you, who's never accepted the forgiveness of sins that you are standing and offering them right now, I pray that today, in this moment, they would simply call out to you from the quietness of their heart and say, Lord, I am lost without you. I need you. Please come into my life and save me and make me yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.